Father, we stand expectantly now, awaiting the ministry of your word. We ask and seek counsel from your word. Take these scriptures this morning, Father, that I feel led to share, and help each of us to make an application for ourselves. You're the only one that knows the heart. You're the only one that can search the heart. And really, you're the only one that can take the principle from the stories of the Bible and show us how to apply that principle to our own lives. You must give rhema. You must give revelation. You must open up the truth that we see not only how it applies to someone else, but how it applies to us. And so we ask you to do that this morning. As one who will preach the word, Father, I urge you to open up the truth to each of us and let us see, let us examine ourselves, let us see our own hearts. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Kings, chapter number 1. 2 Kings, chapter number 1. When you have found that, I'm going to read to you one verse from Romans chapter 15 to explain to you why we read these Old Testament stories and what we should expect from them. I am so glad that God has given us the whole Bible. I love the new covenant. It's a better covenant than the old one. Gosh, there's so much wisdom in that old one. There's so much insight. The old one seems to explain the new, opens it up in a way that is very meaningful to me. And I find myself reading through the Old Testament and seeing things that that strike me and that I need to feel like I need to declare or share. We see a great many men in those Old Testament scriptures who have made terrible, terrible mistakes. And I believe we can learn from the mistakes of others. Only a fool would not. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 reads thusly, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." We should learn something from these old scriptures, these old stories. "That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." That as we study these old stories, as we share them together, as we read them in our private devotions, that the scriptures will produce in us a constancy and also a consolation through the difficulties that we may be encountering and cause us to be creatures of a confident expectation or a sure hope. Now, I know that that's what the Word of God does because it does it in me. And I know it must do it the same for you. So these old books that we read from the Old Testament, stories we read from thousands of years ago, were recorded for us. They were written aforetime for a specific purpose. They were written for our learning. Now, if that's the case, and I believe it is, I believe we're going to learn something today. And so I confess that we're going to learn something of benefit today, that we're going to gain patience and comfort in the Scriptures unto hope. The second book of the Kings, chapter number 1, beginning to read at the first verse, concerning a circumstance in the life of a king of Israel by the name of Ahaziah. Ahaziah was not a good king. He was a wicked king. He was the son of King Ahab, who was husband to Jezebel. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. His son was the chip off the old block. This is a circumstance from his life near the end of it. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. In other words, the word sick there would be better translated injured. He had an accident in his palace. He fell down through the lattice work in an upper story, and he was hurt, apparently badly hurt. And he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease or this injury." Now, Ekron was a city of the Philistines. Beelzebub was one of the gods of the Philistines. Beelzebub was a pagan god, one of the Baals or Baalim that the surrounding heathens worshipped. And here is a man, a part of God's people. As a matter of fact, in this instance, he is the leader of God's people, the king of Israel. And he sent messengers to Ekron, to the temple of Beelzebub, asking for information whether I'm going to die of this injury or whether I'm going to recover. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. When the messengers turned back unto him, that is unto the king, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. There came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You notice the first one said, Come down. The king says, Come down. Also again, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. That is 50 soldiers. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Certain amount of wisdom, I think we could say, was exercised there, wouldn't we? In the midst of the charred bodies of 102 men. And he besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. In other words, don't do the same thing to me. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. There's a message there as to how to touch God. You don't touch God with a come down. You don't touch him with a come down quickly. You do touch him when you call upon his mercy. That's not the message for this morning. That's just a little truth in there that you can see. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers. Now watch this, Elijah's talking now to the king. For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down on that bed, off that bed, on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And so he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Now, as I was reading through this passage, I was struck by the words of God to Elijah for the king. Thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word that thou hast sent to Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, to inquire? And I got to thinking about that, and I got to meditating on that. And I got to applying that and making an application to that to the lives of many of God's people today. And I got to thinking about how many different sources God's people go to have their needs met, to find wisdom, to have their economic, financial, physical, emotional, what have you, needs met. And I got to thinking about God told Elijah, could it be because there is no God in Israel, that God's people seem to feel as if they must go elsewhere for their help, that they must look to someone else or something else to meet their needs and to satisfy them? I was impressed with one word in this particular passage. It's in there three times, but I will only show it to you in one place. You'll see it in the other two places yourself. It's in the 16th verse. Now, we would all agree, wouldn't we, that it's unfortunate that Ahaziah died. Why did Ahaziah die? The word that gives us the answer is the word therefore. Do you see the word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Why won't you come down off that bed? Why is he going to die? Why? Because there was no God in his life. He did not have Jehovah God working in his life. If he had known God, if he had had a relationship with God, if he had taught himself and decisively trusted in the Lord, there would have been no need for him to inquire at the temple of Baalzebub. And it would not have been necessary for this man to die. Is that right? Or am I reading something into this? Therefore, you're not going to live. Why? Because you don't have God. You don't have Jehovah as your God. It's because there's no God in Israel. It is because there's no God in your life. It's because your God is so small that you must look to someone else or something else for your help and for your wisdom. You say, Pastor, that condemns me. I think not. I think it probably convicts you, as it does me. As I did die. Well, it was just his time to die. No, it wasn't. He died purely and simply because he had no God in his life. Now, I want you to turn over with me, please, to the book of Romans. To the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. Now in that day, Ahaziah, the king of Israel, and others of his era, when they didn't have God in their life, when they didn't have the true God in their circumstances, they looked to these false gods. Certainly, we would recognize it in our own lives today if we were tempted to look at towards Beelzebub for our source of strength, wisdom, whatever it is that we needed. Life today is somewhat more complicated than that. We don't have Beelzebub and his temple in our local area. But we do have a variety of other substitute gods. We have ourselves. Very often we are looking to ourselves for our help simply because our God isn't big enough. Simply because God is not operating in our lives in his fullness. And so we are looking upon ourselves. We're concerned about self-improvement and self-development and self-image and all the rest of the selves, self-love, self-confidence, and all of those things. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find any of that until you find love, confidence, and assurance in God. No matter how good you are, you're going to let yourself down. Somebody say amen. And so today, a great many of God's people are not going to the God of Ekron, but they're going to the God of self. There are those who have ensconced other men as their gods, and they go to other men for their wisdom. Oftentimes, it's God's men, but nevertheless, it's other men. When Jesus dwells inside, and we ought to be able to go to him direct. Many of us have a tendency to look to our employers for our financial welfare. It's the same thing as Beelzebub. If you're putting trust in your employer for your financial welfare, you are in for trouble. I'm telling you that. Those of us who are sick will tend to look towards science, medical science, for our answers. There's nothing wrong with medical science. But if your trust is in medical science, you're looking for disaster. We put our trust in government. We put our trust in good luck. We put our trust in the fates. And all we're really doing is going to Beelzebub. We're going to Beelzebub because we do not have God operating in his fullness in our lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that if there's a God in your life, and that if that God is Jesus, that if you believe in your heart and confess his lordship with your mouth, you shall experience salvation. Not simply the new birth, that's only the start. Salvation means deliverance from everything that oppresses. It means deliverance from sin. It means deliverance from guilt. It means deliverance from poverty. It means deliverance from sickness. It means deliverance from death. It means deliverance from confusion and all the rest. Fear, bad habits. If you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you will have salvation. Everything you need. The answer to all of life's problems. You say, Pastor, that's too simple. I can't help it. That's just what the Bible says. Paul said that the gospel included the simplicity of Christ. It's not very complicated. It's only complicated to our minds. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what is the name of the Lord? Jesus is the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall experience salvation, shall be delivered from whatever oppresses. Now turn with me, please, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 125. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. But Pastor, I know a dear old saint, and he trusted in the Lord, and he was moved. Okay, well then the whole thing's a lie. If what you said is true, that's a lie. The Bible says, God says, if a man trusts in the Lord, he cannot be moved. If he was moved, what happened? He didn't trust in the Lord. You say, Pastor, that's hard. I can't help it. I didn't write it. I just preach it. You say, couldn't you preach something that would be a little easier to take? Yes, I could, but you would never get the victory. You can sing about victory until you're blue in the face, but you'd never experience it. Amen. Victory in Jesus is one thing to sing about, but something else to walk in. Trusting in the Lord produces the stability that all of us want. Say, Pastor, you shouldn't have thrown that book on the ground. Psalm 125. Read the second verse. Why is someone who trusts in God never moved? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel, Elijah said, that you should have to go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Is it not because Jesus is not really Lord in your life that you feel that you must put your trust in something or someone else? You say, Pastor, are doctors wrong? Oh, no. No. But don't trust them. Trust Jesus. You say, Pastor, is my employer wrong? Is it wrong for me to work? No. But don't trust him to supply your financial and economic needs. You trust God. Now, here is the big mistake that many Christians are making today. In Habakkuk, would you turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, prize to the first one who can find it. I got it. Just hold the prize for me, Lois. I get it when I get home. I did have a close second and third, though. Habakkuk. Booby prize for anyone that hadn't found it yet. Habakkuk, a really excellent book. Not very long book, but an excellent one. Of course, they're all excellent, aren't they? How would you feel if a few pages of your wisdoms had found its way into God's eternal word? Watch Habakkuk here in the first chapter, the 15th and the 16th verses. Now he's talking here about fishing. They take up all of them with the angle, and they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. In other words, they went fishing, they had a good catch, and they were successful, and so therefore they rejoiced and they were glad. Verse 16, though, is the key. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net. Dumb, isn't it? But isn't that what we do today, many? We sacrifice unto our company. unto our boss, unto our doctors, unto our medicines, unto our recreation, unto our homes, unto our wives, husbands, children, mothers, fathers. We sacrifice unto ourselves. When these things are nothing but the channel by which the Almighty God is moving in our lives. They sacrifice unto their net, and they burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. They praise the instrument instead of the artist. How many of you enjoyed the music we had during the offering here, and how God was moving through Miriam Smith and Lee McWilliams and Joanna Kimball? Anybody want to go over there and congratulate the clarinet or the flute? Say, boy, flute, that was terrific. I mean, somebody think you were a fool. But we do act that way and think that way without our really realizing what it is that we're doing. Book of Isaiah, chapter 30. God takes an extremely dim view of that kind of spirit. An extremely dim view. And when we do not recognize Jesus as Lord in every area of life, and when it is not in Him that we have our trust, we are in danger of a therefore. Anybody want to have a therefore in their life today? Ahaziah lost his life because he did not put his confidence in Jehovah God. Because he put his trust in someone or something else. The reason he did that was because he didn't have God in his life. Isaiah chapter 30, reading a couple of verses. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. You notice he uses the term children. That take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. What's he talking about here? Israel's enemies were arrayed against them. They were in danger from their enemies. Rather than turning to God for help, they turned to Egypt, from which God had delivered them. And so here they are, turning back to their old helps. God pronounced a woe to them. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Where do Christians find confusion? By putting their trust in the wrong things. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence came the young and old lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. And you get a picture here of God's people lading their animals down with all of their good things, all of their money and all of their property, and carrying it off to Egypt to buy help. And it won't do them any good. It's almost like you remember the woman that had the issue of blood 12 years? The scripture says that she had spent all she had on physicians, but she was nothing better, but she was rather worse. It's the same circumstance here. She had taken everything she had, but when she trusted in Jesus, when she put her confidence in Christ, what happened to her? She got delivered. She received salvation in her body. She was set free from her oppression. You say, that's just a nice Bible story, Pastor. That really doesn't apply to me. It won't, as long as you feel that way. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now let's look at the 31st chapter. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Think about that. That's powerful. The Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down. They shall all fail together. Jesus said, when the blind leads the blind, they both fall into the ditch. There are a lot of Christians in ditches today. It's unfortunate, but there are. And I believe that one of the prime causes for that is what we're saying this morning. God doesn't want you in a ditch. Jeremiah chapter 17. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know this may appear to be hard to some of you, but if you know me at all, if you worshiped with us any period of time at all, you know that I have never withheld from you the whole counsel of God. You know that I have never pussyfooted around with you because I've been afraid of hurting anybody. I want you to know the truth. Jeremiah 17, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now watch this carefully. Don't you say, this is Old Testament, it doesn't apply to me. I read your Romans 15, 4 that says these old scriptures are written for our learning. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now you can trust in man if you want to, but if you do, you'll be cursed. And maketh flesh his arm. Now that what he's talking about there is putting his confidence in the arm of flesh. The arm is representative of the power and the authority. Jesus is called in the Old Testament the arm of the Lord. And so when we make flesh our arm, put our trust in carnal things, in men and in the world, we'll be cursed. And whose heart departeth from the Lord, why do we put our confidence in man and the things of man? Because there's not a God in Israel. We depart from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Anybody here want to live in the parched places? Anybody enjoy living in the wilderness, in the salt flats? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. My hope is the Lord. If he fails me, I'm going down. I don't have any other hope. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Hallelujah. Praise God. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Not be anxious, in other words. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's good news. So boy, the preacher preached some bad news today. You didn't hear the message. I'm preaching to you good news today. I'm giving you the downside of it, obviously. But I'm giving you some good news. Proverbs 16 and verse 20, the last half of the verse says this, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Well, what am I going to do with this? What you're going to do with it is the next time, or even right now, if you're in the midst of trusting in someone or something other than the Lord, if you are offering praise to your net, if you're offering sacrifice to your fishing rod, if you're living for your job, if you're worshiping your doctor, if you're praising your government, trusting in the government, God uses all of these things to provide. He's the one that is deserving of the praise. He's the one that is deserving of the honor, and He is the only one in which, when we trust, He'll produce good fruit, happiness. Trusting in the other will produce poverty, destruction, death. So we can either have the promises, or we can get Ahaziah's therefore. It's really that simple. Let's pray. Father, we decide today, we're going to make a decision today. We're going to renew a covenant with You. You have covenanted with us that if we'll believe on Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we will never be ashamed or confounded or disappointed. You've said if we put our trust in Him, confessing Him as Lord, that You would see that we walk in salvation, all phases of it. If we are willing to live under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus, that we'd be happy. We're willing to confess Jesus as Lord over our spiritual life, our emotional life, our physical life, our family, our economic affairs, our church, our country. When we see Jesus as Lord in that way, we can walk in salvation. We decide to be a happy people. We decide to put our trust in You. Now, I thank You, Father, for answering the prayer I prayed earlier on. If there are any of us in this service this morning who have sought counsel from some present-day Beelzebub, that You would show it to us, that we might see, that we might be warned, that we might turn. We pray, Father, today for anyone who may be in this congregation this morning who has never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their personal life. A person perhaps who's trusting in his own goodness for salvation. Or perhaps trusting in a church or an experience. Perhaps trusting in a baptism. A healing, trusting in the blessing rather than the blesser, trusting in the gift rather than the giver. I ask You, Father, for Holy Spirit conviction upon anyone in that condition who's in this service this morning, that today every person who is under the sound of My voice would make a decision, a firm decision, for Jesus Christ, to trust in Him and Him alone, we thank You, Father, for doing by Your Spirit what it is impossible for us to do. I thank You for moving upon hearts this morning by Your Spirit, for using the foolishness of preaching to save some. I give You My thanks in Jesus' name.